We're going to be in 1 John. We didn't quite finish chapter 4 last Thursday, and so we're going to pick it up in verse 17, chapter 4. Probably the easiest way to find 1 John is flip to the very end of the Bible, find Revelation, and turn a couple pages back. So we're going to be in chapter 4. Looking at verses 17 down to chapter 5, verse 5. And I brought up a whiteboard tonight because I wanted to do a little bit of interaction with the topic and the study that we're going to do this evening. So let me start in prayer, and then we're going to jump into this. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every verse and every word in every verse. That you have inspired everything that is in Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of you. It's breathed by you. It came from you. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we pray, Lord, that these verses that we look at tonight, you would use them to add truth to, in a sense, our spiritual toolbox, that we'd be able to take these verses and recall them in times of need, to be able to apply them in times of need, and to see what you've said about your perfect love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in a little bit of review, John is very old at this point. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's towards the end of his life, and he's writing some letters. He has three letters here, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, to those within the church who he loves. And picture your grandfather or maybe your grandmother at the end of their life, when they're coherent, when there's no dementia or not enough dementia that set in, that they are able to just write down some things that they want to impart to you and share with you. I think you would probably take that letter, and especially if they love the Lord, if they're Christian, and just want to treasure what they are wanting to pass on. And this is John. And so he has been writing about different things that are precious to him and encouraging people in a variety of ways. And in chapter 4, he's talking about truth and love. He's been talking about how we need to test the things that we hear in this world, that not everything that is spoken is true, and so we need to filter that. And he gave us the basic formula for testing things is, what do they say about Jesus, and how does it impact us in our walk with Jesus? Does it draw us closer to Jesus? Does it distort Jesus? Does it help bring clarity regarding who Jesus is and how Jesus applies to our lives? And then he moves into the subject of love. So not just truth, but love. And he used the phrase, God is love. And we looked at that a little bit last week. And so tonight, we're going to continue to look at God's love and what happens in our life and in our lives when God's love is perfected in us, when it's completed, when it's matured. God's love is perfect. But when his love is perfected or completed in us. And so let's go ahead and read verse 17 and 18 here first. We're going to see God's perfect love, when it's perfected in us, will accomplish three things in our hearts. There's going to be three aspects, markers or distinctives, ways that we can know God's love is being perfected in us. And if we lack these things in our life, his love is not perfected in us yet. It's not matured in us. We haven't grasped it. We haven't grown in it to the point of maturity yet. So the first is, let's read verse 17 and 18 first, and then I'll write it up. So verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So the person who has allowed God's perfect love to be perfected in them, a distinctive in their life, is that there is courage, or you could say confidence, in their life. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. So he uses the word boldness. I'm just using courage or confidence. You're going to see why. It's just going to help probably with your memory, or at least my memory. Boldness in what? Boldness in the day of judgment. Are you afraid of the day of judgment? Or are you unafraid of the day of judgment? And what's the basis of your fear or lack of fear? Here, he's letting us know we can have boldness, confidence, courage in the face of standing before God. Now, that's pretty courageous. How can we do that? He says here, because as he is, speaking of Christ, so are we in the world. As Jesus is, and where is Jesus right now? Where is he seated? In heaven, at the right hand of the throne of God. So God the Father's there at his right hand, place of honor, place of affection, place of glory. Jesus is there. And Jesus hears from the Father the same words that Jesus heard from the Father when he was walking this world. This is my beloved what? Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. John is saying, because as he is, those who are in Christ, as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus lives in the Father's love. He has absolute assurance, confidence in the Father's love. And if we are in Christ, and we're abiding in Christ, we can know, as he is, so are we in this world, that we can have confidence that the same words that Jesus heard and Jesus hears from the Father, he speaks. God the Father will speak to us. This is my beloved son, or my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. Now, he elaborates a little bit more about boldness and the opposite of boldness or fear in verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, this is where I wanted to pull out the whiteboard a little bit tonight to talk about this correlation between love casting out fear. Okay? Do you know what the most frequently given command by the Lord is throughout Scripture? Do not be afraid. There is the call to fear God, but it's in cooperation with this command, don't be afraid. As we reverence the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else. And we don't even have to be terrified of him. So the most common command in Scripture from the Lord to humanity is don't be afraid, or fear not. He says it over and over again. You could look. Sometimes, you know, people have done studies to see how many times exactly, and I didn't do that this week. I heard from one person who, I just looked it up briefly, and somebody said it over 200 times. Somebody said over 70 times. I didn't look to verify. I think some people are looking at the phrase, and then some people are looking at the context. Turn back with me for one moment to do Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to read this in one second, but I want to write down a few things with you. So, we're going to leave this space up here for some other points. I want to write down below here, what are some things that people are afraid of in life? What causes people fear in life? And this is where I want to hear from you.
Yeah.
Okay. You just hit the big one at the beginning. So we're going to get to that one. Remind me if I forget. But this one is the biggest. But there's a lot of other fears. So just in a person's everyday life, what are some other fears? Or you could maybe use the word anxiety. So fear is more of an elevated anxiety. Anxiety's maybe a lower level fear. What causes people's hearts to be agitated?
Being alone.
But not accepted next to that.
Yeah. So, not accepted. What else?
Spiders.
Sickness.
Pain.
Poverty.
Other people.
Fear of people. And we could probably open this up. What is it about other people that people are afraid of? So it could be not being accepted. It could be... what was that?
Bullying.
Peer pressure. So,
peer pressure. There's a lot of fears wrapped around money, finances, debt.
So, poverty, I'll just put a money symbol. So, different aspects of, you could say maybe security. It's not that they're afraid of security, but that's what people are looking for, longing for, and there's some measure of insecurity. Insecurity is probably another word for fear. What else?
Job setting.
Uncertainty.
War?
You can say accidents. What else?
Authority.
Fear of authority.
Failure.
Okay. So we could keep going with this list, but it gives you at least a good beginning. Now, we're going to read Genesis 15 here in a moment, but back in 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out fear. So what we can do is we can take every one of these fears, and God's love is able to address every single one of these fears. Now, what we need to find out is, how does God's love address these specific fears? What do we need to learn about God's love to help us in situations where we feel alone, or where we feel not accepted, or where there's pressure from other people, pressure to perform, pressure to be perfect, the fear of failure, the fear of poverty or sickness? There's a need to be able to see God's love in any one of these situations. And God's heart is, he is aware of our fears. And what is he wanting to do? He's wanting us to not live in anxiety. He's wanting us to not live with these constant emotions. It's not wrong to be anxious, but what are we supposed to do about our anxiety? Cast our anxieties upon the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. So we take our fears and we submit them to him. We say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with, whatever it is. And in life, who do we tend to submit our anxieties or our burdens or our fears? Who do we tend to go to with those things? People we what? people we tend to trust, or people we think love us, or we're hoping they're going to love us. If you don't trust somebody, do you open up your heart? Do you share with them your anxieties? Generally not. You go to people who have, you have confidence that they love you, or you trust them in some way, and you're hoping that there's going to be a loving response. So there's this interaction. And we can know from Scripture, God is love. So any single one of the anxieties that we have in our hearts, we can go to Him with that anxiety and turn it over to Him, and there's going to be a response then in His heart of how to deal with or address that fear. Let me look with you at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And there's a reason. Sorry. There's a reason why I wanted to read this verse. There's many scriptures about fear not or do not be afraid. But this is the first time in Scripture where God says it. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying. Now, anytime you hear the phrase, after these things, what should you probably do? Check what happened just before that. And if you have read Genesis 14, Abram's nephew Lot had been captured in a war. There was a war between different cities and tribes and groups. And some more powerful tribes and groups came over and attacked these cities where Lot was, took Lot and the rest of the people captive. Abraham then went and rescued Lot and attacked these people who had captured all these other individuals. And then on his way home, he met this man, Melchizedek. We're not going to go into that whole story, but this mystery man in the Old Testament. And then he met the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom was grateful because his city was one of the cities that had been attacked. And he's willing to give to Abram a number of the goods if he could just have the people back from his city. And Abram turned him down because the reason why he went to war wasn't to get spoils for himself. And he wanted to make it abundantly clear, I'm not like the other people around going to war just to become rich at other people's expense. And so he turned him down and he said, I'm not even going to take anything, even as small as a thread to a sandal strap. And he turned away. And then after that experience, the Lord says, do not be afraid. Now that seems kind of odd. Why would Abraham be, clearly the Lord isn't wasting words. If God is saying, don't be afraid, Abraham is afraid. He's anxious. Why is he anxious? What's going on in his mind that the Lord is saying, don't be afraid? We kind of have to fill in the gap because it doesn't tell us. But there could be a variety of things. He just went with his servants, which is about 300 men, 318, and attacked five kings and all their people and surprise attacked them. What does he think might happen in the future? To have a bunch of people come and retaliate against him. And then he's probably also thinking, I just turned down a load of wealth that I could have had. Should I have received some of that? Did I do right in turning that down and rejecting the words of Sodom? And Sodom was not a man of God. And here the Lord comes to him in a vision. He says, do not be afraid. And then he says two things to Abraham. And this is, again, the first time the Lord says, don't be afraid in Scripture. And the two things that I see here, at least for me, are a summary of an alleviation of all my fears. If I can remember these two promises, these two words. The Lord says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What's a shield? It's a method of what? Protection. Now, look at all the things that are up here that protection, like if you have protection, can wipe and erase those fears or alleviate those fears. The Lord is saying, I am your shield. But he also says, I am your exceedingly great reward. Sometimes our fears are not, you know, through for pain or sickness, but it's like what somebody had said, the longing to be accepted. And we're wanting a reward. We're wanting affirmation, or we're wanting a treasure of some kind. And we're afraid we're going to miss out on the treasure. I know, well, just for the sake of time, I'll skip that illustration. But here, the Lord is saying, I am your reward. And if we can see that the Lord is greater in his value and his worth than anything else that we would treasure in life, then it alleviates the anxiety if we don't have these other treasures in life, that we can trust we have the greatest treasure. And so we have here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, a way for us to be able to deal with our fears. When there's anxieties in our hearts, we can go to the Lord, and we need to begin to study and examine, what does his love say to me in this situation? And I think that's where getting to know Scripture better helps us be able to know God's heart better, and we can be able to be further equipped to be able to have an answer for those fears. And perfect love casts out fear. But this also can be applied, and we're going to move into the next aspect. So the first distinctive or indication in our heart that we are resting in God's love is there's courage and confidence in life in the midst of these anxieties that we can experience in life. It's not an erasing of these. It's an assurance in the midst of these things. Let me read one other scripture, and then we'll move on here. So back to the death mention. Hebrews chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's released us from the fear of death. Now, what is death? In Scripture, it doesn't mean extinction. It means separation. And fear of death is a fear in our lives of being separated from something that we love, or something that we long for, something that we value. And the greatest death is to be separated from God. But Jesus has overcome the one who had the power of death, Satan, and he's defeated the greatest enemy, death. Now, the second aspect of being perfected in love is not just that we have confidence or courage in life, but that we begin to show care or compassion to others in life. That we begin to be aware of people around us and love them. So it's not just a receiving of love up here. It's the receiving of God's love. Now God's love is being perfected in that it's not just a holding tank for us, but it's being communicated through us. It's completing the loop that God wants his love to be reflected back to him, verse 19, and to be extended to others. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So I want to make this practical and connecting it back to what we talked about earlier. How do we practice loving others? Well, how does God practice loving us? By being aware of the anxieties and the fears in our life and addressing those. So one of the ways that we can love others is not the only way, but one of the ways that we can love others is being tuned in to the anxieties or the fears that they have and thinking about what are some ways in love that I can alleviate those fears, that I can address those fears. I've heard Gary Thomas teach on some of these verses many years ago in just sitting in with him in meetings. And he used the illustration of his wife and driving. And when his wife's name is Rosemary, and if she's driving, she might hear some rattle in the car or something. And it causes anxiousness in her. And Gary might just think, it's a rattle. It doesn't matter. But that's not a loving response. It's not addressing the fear or the anxiety. And so actually addressing the fear and the anxiety is fixing the car for her or helping her understand where the rattle's coming from so that it's just the tailpipe, you know, and it doesn't impact the safety of the vehicle or something like that. And sometimes maybe it's for me as a dad, or in other situations, we can dismiss other people's fears without sometimes taking them, addressing them and responding to them. We just think, I'm not afraid of that. It's not a big deal. Rather than acknowledging that's something that's causing anxiety to you and responding to it. I'm seeing somebody smile. I don't know why, but maybe there's a story going on behind there. This is the second aspect of us being able to demonstrate that God's love is being perfected in us. If we're not demonstrating care and compassion to other people around us, it's not perfected. His love hasn't matured in me yet. It's not grown and developed in me. Now, the only way that we can demonstrate this care and compassion is by seeing his love for us. So we have to be recipients of his love before we can be extenders of his love. And then verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is born, or that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, what John is sharing here is that you can't say, it's just a rephrasing of what he said earlier, you can't say I love God sincerely and not love the people of God. If you love the one who begot, the Father, you will love those who are begotten. So this extinguishes the argument that some people have of saying, I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church. I just don't have any interest in being involved in the church. I just don't like the people of God. I'm turned off, turned against them. They've hurt me, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. That might be a real experience. But John is sharing here that a person who genuinely loves God has to love the people of God, who sometimes are unlovable. But God loved us when we are unlovable, so God doesn't love us just when we're nice. He loved us as we were, sinners, broken, at fault. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In other words, what John is sharing here is God's commands to us are all descriptions of love. Every single command that God has given to us to walk in is a description of how to love God or how to love people. And then here's the third point that I want to make up here. At the end of verse 3, he says, his commandments are not burdensome. If something's not a burden to you to do, how would you reverse that to say it is what to you? It's a
pleasure.
It's a pleasure. It's a joy to do. It's a delight to do. So the opposite of a joy or a delight is it's a burden. It's just a drudgery. It's a drag. He's saying God's commandments are not burdensome. The third aspect of this understanding that God's love is being perfected in us is when we can walk in what God has called us to do cheerfully. I'll put cheerfulness. But there's a joy. God's love is perfected in us when there's, when the display, let me back up. The distinctives that help us to see if we are being perfected in his love is if we're able to walk in courage and confidence, if we're walking in care and compassion, and if there's a cheerfulness in our life. Now, let me turn over to John chapter 13. We have the story of Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. And you remember they were celebrating the Passover meal and supper being ended. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Do you think Jesus did that with a smile on his face, or do you think he did it with just a scowl? You guys, you're supposed to have done this. Why didn't one of you do this? You know, I'm the Messiah. Why am I being left to do this? No, I'm convinced that he did it with joy. That for him to serve others was a joy. Now, I'm not saying that serving others isn't costly, that it's not hard, that it's not sacrificial, that it's sometimes it involves pain, but it can still involve joy. There can still be a cheerfulness even in the midst of the hardship of service. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 17, after calling them to do as he had done to them, to serve, to love, he says, if you know these things, happy or blessed, or oh, how happy are you if you do them. In other words, there can be and is a joy in service. Have there been times when you have served somebody else joyfully? Maybe it's just in the beginning of a relationship. Maybe it's you know, a brand new job and you're just excited to be there and you get some new assignments and you're so glad to be able to serve. And sometimes the joy rubs off over time. Our delight to love grows dim. And the Lord needs to reawaken that cheerfulness, that joy. I think when we can rest in God's love for us, we can live life courageously. We can walk in compassion, and we can live and love with a cheerfulness. Verse 4 and 5, 1 John 5, these last two verses. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You could maybe rephrase that to say our trust in God, our reassurance of his word to us, of his love for us. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? One other verse from John chapter 16, Jesus' last word to the disciples in the upper room before he went out and prayed. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You could probably say a person who has peace has courage and confidence. Their anxieties are relieved. In the world you will have tribulation. There's going to be hardship. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so, in these verses, I think what John is trying to get at is talking about how God's love is perfected in us and what it looks like for his love to be perfected in us. I'm going to end by just reading a list of what some people have referred to as one another ministries. These are different ways that we can demonstrate and show God's love, because these are ways that God has demonstrated and shown his love to us. Every single one has a scripture reference. I won't read every scripture reference, but I'll read some of them. Love one another, John 13, 34. Serve one another, John 13, 14. Be kindly affectionate to one another, Romans 12, 10. Prefer one another, Romans 12, 10. Let us not judge one another, Romans 14, 13. Receive one another, Romans 15, 7. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Do not grumble against one another. Pray for one another. Have compassion for one another. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. Minister to one another the gift or gifts you have received from God, 1 Peter 4:10. So we're going to move into communion now, and we're going to be able to reflect more on the love that God has shown toward us.